Good morning.
Good morning.
You're all looking very splendid this morning. It's very nice to be up here sharing with you. So we're carrying on our series looking at the book of the prophet Daniel, which we've entitled Courageous Living in Turbulent Times. And we've got a little map there of Babylon, long way away from Israel. And although our reading this morning was from the book of Daniel, it's the only chapter in the book that doesn't feature Daniel himself. Instead, the chapter is all about the three other young men who trained with Daniel in Babylon. They're referred to in this chapter as Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. They're Babylonian names. But I'm generally going to stick to their Hebrew names, which were Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah. And I'm going to talk today about doing the right thing, even when you're told to do the wrong thing, particularly at work. Today's readings apply to other situations too, but they're particularly relevant if you're in a rubbish job or working for a rubbish boss, or both of those things at the same time if things are really going bad. So if you're one of those lucky people who knew what job they wanted and managed to get a job in that area and it all turned out brilliantly with interesting work and supportive and wise bosses, this talk is not for you. In fact, you have my full permission to nod off a quarter of an hour. Although, just in case things change in the future, or indeed that you want to support your friend or partner or colleague who isn't so lucky, you might want to give me just a little bit of your attention. So then, looking back, what did you want to be when you grew up? Can anyone remember? It was one of those annoying questions that grown-ups asked just after they'd commented on how much you'd grown. Like, duh, children, that's what they do. They had two questions. It's, what's your favourite subject at school? None of them. And what do you want to be when you grow up? It's like, oh, I don't know. Boring stuff, isn't it, grown-ups? Lots of us didn't know what we wanted to be when we grew up, but for others from early on, they knew they wanted to be a doctor or a fireman or an inventor or a dancer or a teacher or some other career that had taken their fancy. Well, our account in Daniel chapter 3 includes a list of job opportunities in ancient Babylonia. Apparently, you could be a satrap, a prefect, a governor, an advisor, a treasurer, a judge, a magistrate, or another provincial official. Quite a list for the school's careers advisor to put forward. Personally, I was never that struck on the idea of becoming a satrap, which apparently is a very senior role, sort of governing a particular region, second in importance only to the king. But it was into this world, these job opportunities, that Daniel and his three teenage friends, Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah, had been transported several hundred miles from Jerusalem. And the four young Jews were put on the equivalent of a three-year graduate training programme to fit them for civil service positions. And we're just going to recap on the first couple of chapters, whether you were here or not, just to get back into the groove, as it were. So as we heard in the first talk on Daniel from Marion, there was a degree of brainwashing going on, including giving the boys their new Babylonian names and trying to get them to eat the Babylonian court food. In chapter 1, we heard how it was Daniel who resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, which was basically taking a stand that could have got him killed. Our Luke reading records how Jesus said, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God." Daniel was in that situation acknowledging God, and God blessed him for it. All four of the teenagers went on a diet of vegetables and water, which not only stopped them eating the food that had been offered to idols, but also resulted in them looking healthier and better nourished than all the others. You know, I'm sure the young men didn't want to be on the Babylonian court graduate training scheme. I'm sure they didn't want to be in Babylon at all. They wanted to be back home in Jerusalem, speaking their own language, using their own names, and pursuing the career opportunities they'd wanted to do. The reason they were there, however, was because God was using Babylon to bring down the nation of Judah as punishment for their sins, and they were caught up in that. So what did the four lads do? You might think they would have been justified in having a serious strop and rebelling against everything they were asked to do. After all, they didn't even want to be there. However, it is very clear that that is not the approach that they took, because it tells us at the end of chapter 1 that after the end of their three-year training plan, King Nebuchadnezzar found them to be 10 times wiser than any of his other advisers. Quite a compliment. So despite the fact that they'd ended up in a job they didn't want, within an organisation they didn't even approve of, the boys worked their hardest and did their very best. And God enabled them to flourish and find favour, even in this tough situation. There's a lesson for us there. Are you in a grotty job? Not got the career you wanted? Stuck at home when you'd rather be at work? Or stuck at work when you'd rather be at home? In the wrong volunteer position, you reckon? No excuse for not doing your best in the position in which God's put you. Always do your best, unless, as we will see later, it conflicts with what God will want. So last week we moved on to chapter 2. When you're in a job, a key factor is in your job satisfaction is how good or bad your boss is. Is your boss reasonable or unreasonable? Fair or unfair? As we heard last week and again today, in King Nebuchadnezzar, the young men have a really unfair and unreasonable boss. In fact, the four boys were very nearly murdered, along with all the other civil servants, when the king launched an episode of Guess and Interpret My Dream, and was unsatisfied with the results. He ordered that all the advisers had to be killed. And it was only because the four young men held an all-night prayer meeting, during which God supernaturally gave Daniel the details and interpretation of the dream, that the guys were saved. After that, not surprisingly maybe, the king promoted Daniel to be a senior minister. And when Daniel asked for his mates to be promoted too, they were made administrators in cities or regions away from Babylon. It has been suggested that Daniel's chums might actually have been singled out for a career in a state agency, having been given the Babylonian names My Shack, Your Shack and a Bungalow. But I'm not convinced of that myself. And it's from that moment that Daniel refers to his friends as Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, rather than their Jewish names. Why is that? I've really wondered, because Daniel, although he was given a Babylonian name, is always referred to as Daniel in the book. So I've wondered about that, and I don't know, but I think it might actually be something to do with poking fun at the Babylonian gods, after which the boys had been renamed. After all, those so-called gods were completely impotent, whereas the God of heaven and earth can save even from a fiery furnace. So I think it's only my guess that it's a bit of a poke of fun at those Babylonian gods, Nebo being one of them, that they can't do anything but the God of heaven and earth can. However, we get to chapter 3, most of which we heard earlier. Thank you. And this is Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah's moment of glory. Time has moved on from when Daniel interpreted King Nebuchadnezzar's dream for him. At that point, Nebuchadnezzar had declared, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries." Now he's forgotten all about that and has had a ridiculous 90-foot-high gold-plated idol stuck on a plinth out on the plain outside Babylon. Worse than that, he summons all his satraps, prefects, governors, advisers, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all his provincial officials to come to the dedication of this blooming idol. So Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah travel into Babylon along with their fellow civil servants from all around the empire. Worst of all, Nebuchadnezzar orders that when the music starts, everyone has to worship his ridiculous gold statue. What a moment for Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. It's one thing working for an organisation you don't like or a boss you can't respect. But what about when the boss orders you do something you absolutely know is against God's wishes? In our day, you almost certainly won't be called upon to worship a statue. But you may well be asked to join in with bullying or cheating or fabricating accounts. Then what? You may be told that you didn't see neglect or abuse of children or adults, when really you did. You may be told you'll only get promoted if you join in with illegal or immoral activity. Then what? Do you do as you're told, or do you do what you know is right in God's eyes? Well, Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah were very clear indeed about what they were going to do when the music played, they didn't bow down to the giant gold statue. They remained true to God. They are our inspiration in a situation where you're told to do the wrong thing. When you are asked to do the wrong thing, don't do it. Remain true to God. The young men must have known that the king was likely to find out and that they would almost certainly be executed when he did. Sure enough, some of the Babylonians spotted an opportunity to get in with the king. Oh, king, live forever! Some of the Jews aren't bowing down to the image of gold. Equivalent to, please, sir, Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah are being naughty in the classroom. I like the way it says, furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar orders the three men to be brought to him. But he gives them a last chance. Bow down to the statue or be thrown into a blazing furnace. Tough choice. Deny God or be burned alive. Deny God, be burned alive. What would you choose? It is true that in our day, bosses are discouraged from executing their staff because of modern health and safety regulations. But maybe it would be toe the line or lose your job. What would you choose? Especially if you need the money and other people are depending on you. It would be tempting to say, God will understand if I make a little compromise. But do you know what? I'll tell you now. Our God is not a God of little compromises. He is not a God of towing the line. He is not a God of going along with everyone else. He expects us to do the right thing. He expects us to follow his commands, to uphold his standards. Let's go back to Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah. There they are in front of the king, who is furious with rage, given one last chance. How on earth do they manage to stand firm? How on earth do they manage not to back down? In a similar situation, even one that wasn't a matter of life and death, how would we manage to stand firm? Well, we have their words recorded for us. King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hands. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of God you have set up. Wow. Bless them. That is amazing stuff. I love that response. I love that logic. Let me abbreviate that speech, if I may. The God we serve is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we will not serve your gods. What faith, what confidence in God. The God we serve is able to deliver us. But also, what obedience, what steadfastness, even if he doesn't, even if we are about to be burned alive, we are still going to do the right thing. Well done, guys. You were an inspiration then, and you remain an inspiration now. And sure enough, Nebuchadnezzar orders them to be burned alive in a furnace. Nice boss. And you thought yours was bad. But God does indeed save them. There's a fourth figure in the fire with them, looking like a son of the gods, an angel, Christ himself. I don't know, God certainly sends someone in there with them and have this amazing miracle where not even the smell of the fire is on them. You know, if you have a bonfire at home, everything stinks of bonfire. There's not even a smell of burning on them. An amazing miracle and a vindication for Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah. But even if God hadn't saved them, they would still be an inspiration. The God we serve is able to deliver us, and he did. But even if he doesn't, we will not serve your gods. So let's come back to us. Like me, you may well be thinking, those Old Testament guys are all very well and good, but I don't think I could stand up to my boss, or maybe my friend, or my partner, or my relative. How do you manage to stand firm when there's a situation when somebody is saying, do this, and you know it's not right? Let's go back to some more words of Jesus in our Luke passage. He said this, When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourself or what you will say, because the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Note that Jesus says, when you are brought before the bosses, not if. He is not a God of small compromises, and he expects us to stand up for what is right. But we also see from Jesus' words that when we stand up for what is right, the Holy Spirit himself will help us. He will give us the right words. Now, sometimes the Holy Spirit does that by giving us a new argument to put forward. But often, he gives us the right words by reminding us of Bible verses that we already know that can make us bold in that situation. Do you remember how Jesus himself did that when he was tempted by the devil? He replied with this, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone," or "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." If that was Jesus' own strategy to stand up to evil, how much more so should it be ours? So as Marion said 2 weeks ago, it's important to know the Bible, to memorise passages and promises, and to teach our children early about God. It may seem terribly old-fashioned to memorise Bible verses when we can look them up online in an instant. But in that moment when your boss or your friend is asking you to do the wrong thing, you need that verse up in your head, not in your computer. So what I'd like us to do now is to memorise the response of Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah, so that if we get in a difficult situation, one where doing the right thing may well have negative consequences for us, we can bring that response to mind. So we're going to do the abbreviated one, not too long. So we've got it up on the screen, and let's say it together. The God we serve is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we will not serve your gods. Again, the God we serve is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we will not serve your gods. Okay, we're going to split into two sides now. So this side is going to say the God we serve is able to deliver us, and this side is going to say, but even if he doesn't, and we'll do that twice. So this side. The God we serve is able to deliver us. The God we serve is able to deliver us. And now we'll do it the other round. So this side, we're going to start with the God we serve. We'll do that twice. The God we serve is able to deliver us. The God we serve is able to deliver us. Thank you. And one final time together. The God we serve is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we will not serve your gods. Thank you. Now you've got a little bookmark with that verse on that came in your notice sheet. So you can stick it in your Bible or your novel or stick it on the fridge or whatever and just keep it to mind when you need it. It seems sometimes that some people are destined to be in the limelight and have important jobs throughout their lives, and others are more in the background, and it may seem that we don't have anything particularly to contribute. But even when you're in the background, even when you're not working, there may come a moment in life when you have the option to stand up and be counted. And when that happens, if you can stand up against evil or injustice, you making that stand could actually change things for other people. So if that moment comes for you, I'd like you to remember our lovely biblical estate agents, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, or Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah as they were originally known, and their response when threatened with death if they didn't do the wrong thing. God can enable you to keep your job or even get promoted. In other contexts, God can heal the rift in your family or relationship caused when you spoke up about something. But even if he doesn't, you will have done the right thing, and that is all that God asks of you. Like Daniel, we live in turbulent times, but do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. Trust God, who promises you everlasting life. And opt today to live courageously for him. God can indeed save you here on earth. But even if he doesn't, you will have done the right thing and you will be rewarded by him on earth or in heaven. Amen.